So our confirmation class this season has been looking at four big questions. They are the questions that each person is asked when they join the church, whether it be through baptism or profession of faith, the reaffirmation of faith, or letter of transfer. And you will hear these big questions more than once today. The first three questions are ones that we are called to affirm multiple times in our lives, both in formal settings like today, but also in our personal devotional lives, or when other people ask us about our faith like we heard last week. Of these four questions, there is one question which stands out above the others. It is the second question, who is your Lord and Savior? The answer, Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior, is what identifies us as Christians. But in order to answer that question, we have to know what those terms, Lord and Savior, mean. So for us in class, we took a couple of weeks to discuss and think about the meaning of those terms. What does it mean that Jesus is Savior? What does it mean that Jesus is Lord? We explored the nature of Jesus, that Jesus is fully human and fully God, and why that was so necessary. And we were reminded of the work of Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection and ascension. We looked at what the creeds have to say about Jesus. Because the most important question of all, which is behind all these other questions, the one which every single person on earth will be compelled to answer at some point, is who is Jesus? This is the most important question that any single one of us will ever answer. Our eternal life depends on the answer to the question, who is Jesus? And that is a question that Jesus himself asks in our text this morning. Jesus first poses the question to his disciples in the third person, who do people say that the Son of Man is? He calls himself Son of Man. And he's not looking right now for what the disciples think, but he seems kind of curious as to what's out there. Someone pointed out that the disciples are truthful, but nice. They say people thought about Jesus in a very similar way that people think about Jesus today, that he's a great teacher, a great prophet, a spokesperson for God. Some then thought he was Elijah returned, the fulfillment of an Old Testament prophecy that said Elijah would return before Messiah came. But Jesus tells us later that John the Baptist fulfilled that role. And some even thought he was John the Baptist resurrected from the dead. Today in our day, we hear things like Jesus was the greatest person that ever lived. Jesus is a model for how to live a godly or righteous life. But the disciples, while truthful, were nice, because they avoided saying things that we also know that some people thought about Jesus, that he was a fraud, an imposter, a false prophet, one who was deceived, a drunkard and a glutton, one who thought too highly of himself, a troublemaker. And these are some of the things that people still think of Jesus today. There are a lot of divergent thoughts about who Jesus is today, just as there were back then. Some people today don't even believe Jesus existed at all. I hear all kinds of stuff, as I'm sure that you do too, of who people think Jesus is. I can read it on Facebook and the internet. I hear it on TV and radio. I hear it in conversations, and it's often heartbreaking. And it even angers me when it comes from preachers and teachers who will one day have to stand before Jesus himself and give an account for the things that they preached and taught about Jesus. And I pray for the sheep under their care that the Holy Spirit will open their eyes and protect them from being deceived. After asking what others think, Jesus gets personal. He says, "But who do you say that I am?" That little "but" is important because it indicates that Jesus is saying that all those other answers that they gave, the great prophets, are inadequate and even downright wrong. Yes, Jesus fulfilled the prophetic role, but he is much more than a prophet. Peter pipes up, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." Ding, 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 right answer. Jesus tells Simon that he's greatly honored because he has received that answer from my Father in heaven. Jesus is the Christ, the promised Messiah, the Son of the living God, making him divine as well. The implications of that word Christ are that Jesus is also Savior and Redeemer. That's what they thought Messiah would be, but not just for the Jews, but for the whole world. The implications of Jesus as Son of the living God are that Jesus is God in flesh. It is truth that can only be perceived and proclaimed if the Father reveals it to us through the gift of the Holy Spirit. Next week, we celebrate World Communion Sunday, and the one thing that we must be able to affirm in order to receive communion is that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And if you can't affirm it, you ought not take communion. But Jesus tells his disciples, "Don't tell anybody. Don't tell anybody." It's not because the people wouldn't have understood, though we already know that they wouldn't. Many wouldn't. They had their misconceptions about the Messiah. But I think it's more important that the disciples themselves don't really understand that answer yet either. They couldn't properly understand Jesus without the cross. And we know they didn't understand the cross, because in the part that happens right after this that we're not going to read for a couple more weeks is that Peter rebukes Jesus when Jesus tells them that he's going to have to die, that he's going to have to go to Jerusalem, and that dying is necessary. And Peter's going to say, "Jesus, you don't need to be talking like that." Because there's always going to be people who don't understand about Jesus. But we know that after the resurrection, the disciples were commissioned to spread the news of who Jesus was broadly into all the earth they were to go. Because it is after the resurrection that they received that fuller understanding and the gift of the Holy Spirit. So we who believe ought not to remain silent about who Jesus is, because we now have that same Holy Spirit that they had. That same commission that Jesus gave before he ascended is given to us to share the good news. There's going to be people who don't get it, but there's going to be people who do. We don't have to have all the answers, but we can declare what we know. We are to love and to pray for those who do not yet know who Jesus is. Because one day it's a question everybody's going to answer. Whether they accept it for themselves, the truth of the fact that Jesus is Lord, Philippians 2 tells us every knee is going to bow and every tongue confess to the glory of God that Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus then changes Simon's name to Kephas in Aramaic, or Peter in Greek, which means stone, and he says, "Upon this rock I will build my church, And this is a one time in the Gospels that Jesus uses the word church, ecclesia, those who are called out of the world. Because Jesus envisioned a community that would carry out his work, just as many other teachers did. And part of the blessing that Jesus gives to Peter is spiritual authority, the keys to the kingdom, the power to bind and loose. And he becomes the spokesperson for the apostles. It is Peter's statement of faith on which Jesus will build his church. This is the essential truth and the foundation of the faith in Jesus Christ. According to Ephesians 2, 20 and 21, the prophets and the apostles and their teaching from the foundation of the church with Jesus as a chief cornerstone. And Jesus proclaims that the gates of hell cannot stand against the truth. And Jason, I'm going to have you pull up pictures. I'll turn off the light. So until I went to Israel, I did not know this. That, you know, people say, well, there's some things in the Bible we're not supposed to take literally. Well, this is actually one that we can. The gates of hell were a real place. It was something that Jesus could point to as he was talking, that he could point to and say, the gates of hell aren't going to stand against the truth that I am Christ and the Son of the living God. So Caesarea Philippi is located in northern Galilee, a Gentile city built near one of the springs that forms the headwaters of the Jordan River. It was originally called, it was called Benias because the worship of the god Pan was there. And that big mouth of that opening of that cave that you see was a huge temple for the god Pan. And before that, years and years and years, hundreds of years before that, it was where the Canaanite god, one of the places where the Canaanite god Baal was worshipped. So it had been used for the worship of pagan gods for thousands of years. And this city was renamed by Philip, one of the sons of Herod the Great. And in addition to in that cave being a huge temple for Pan, on the side, you'll see in a little bit, was a huge temple for the worship of Caesar Augustus. And there were others, which we'll see in just a minute. Now, I don't know where Jesus had that conversation, if you'll hold it there for a second. Back at that picture that we just saw, I don't know where Jesus had that conversation. If he was standing kind of where I was with his disciples looking towards this, or you can't see, but you can see how high that cliff goes up. Or if he and his disciples were way, way up there on the cliff, I kind of like to think that maybe they were on top, kind of looking down at all the people and all the things that they were doing, but we don't know. But I think it brings sort of that sense of irony to the, on this rock, I'm going to build my kingdom. We don't know where he was, though, but he may have been there or he may have been in the front. But nothing can stand against that truth. Okay, Jason, go ahead. So, and this one closer, if you can see in the clip, there's actually tons and tons of niches. And each of those niches used to back then have statues in them. And so there was hundreds of gods and goddesses worshipped at this site in addition to it. Go ahead, Jason. You can see some more of the niches there. I'm looking at the mouth of the cave and another one. Okay, go ahead. All right, so in this one, you can not really see it well, but you can kind of see what it would have looked like back in Jesus' day with the multi-temples. And you can see that it looks like it's kind of nature now, but it was this big part of this metropolis. The whole area where the city is now is a nature preserve, but it would have been this big metropolis. There would have been hundreds of people, thousands of people. It's on a trade route. They would have come in, and they would have done all their different rituals. And there were some pretty violent types of worship that happened here, some pretty disgusting types of worship that happened here, temple prostitution, human sacrifices, including babies, were killed here, all in the worship of these false gods. Go ahead, Jason. And it just goes on and on and on. It's just a big, long wall where those walkways are now would have been temple after temple after temple. Go ahead. And these are some of the pieces from the columns. They're all gone now, but these are some of the leftover carvings that were on the facades of some of these. I think we're pretty much to the end. So there's not much there now. You have the niches. You have some ruins. You have a cave. But Jesus was right. The gates of hell didn't stand against it. And there's still other kinds of stuff going on today. We know it. I mean, there's all other kinds of things, but no matter what it is, the gates of hell are not going to prevail. No false religion can overcome the truth that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Empty niches. Nothing will stand. No false spirituality, no demonic endeavor can stand against the truth that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. Now, hopefully, our understanding of Jesus and all that he means and all that he is will continue to grow more and more as we cultivate our relationships with Jesus through worship, through our devotions, through prayer. Because as we get closer to Jesus, we're going to see more of Jesus. The Holy Spirit's going to reveal more to us of who Jesus is. We come to know him more intimately. But this basic understanding and confession that Jesus Christ is my Lord and my Savior is a critical point on each one of our journeys of faith. So may we come to realize more and more all the things that it means for Jesus to be our Lord and our Savior. But this confession, Jesus Christ is my Lord and my Savior, changes everything. We might be able to say the words, but it's something that we can really only understand and mean, Jesus tells us, through revelation, spiritual revelation from the Father in heaven through the power of the Holy Spirit. So if Jesus came up to you and he said, "Who do you say that I am?" How do you answer that question? The answer to that question is a matter of life and death. So can you honestly say, Jesus Christ is my Lord and my Savior? Let us pray. Great God, we thank you for Jesus, that you in your great love for us came to earth as a man. The man Jesus Christ, fully God, fully human, to live among us and show us your Father heart, to teach us about the kingdom, to live out your love, and then to die on a cross to pay for all of our sins, sins past, sins we committed this morning. Any sin that we'll ever commit in our entire lives, Jesus paid for it on that cross. And then Jesus rose again from the dead to show us that those chains of sin are broken and to be the first fruit of eternal life which we have in him, that we can possess even now at this very moment if Christ lives in us. And to know that as Christ descended into heaven, we too will one day be raised from the dead and we will see you face to face. Lord, I pray that each person here, if they haven't already been able to say, yes, you are my Lord and Savior, will come to that point that they can say, I know, Jesus, that you are my Lord and my Savior. And I pray for each of us as we grow through devotions and worship and prayer, that we will come to know more and more and more what it means for you to be those things to us. And I also pray that you would give us boldness to not be afraid to stand up and tell others who Jesus is. Because there are people out there who need to know. So fill us with your courage and help us to obey the Spirit's leading. Lord, as we come to this next part of our worship, I pray for all of those who are going to stand up here on this platform and to make that profession of faith. Be with them. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.